Alan, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. For the message this morning, when Pastor Walsh was here as our music director, I told him that he needs to sing more often, and he wouldn't listen to me. And so I've said the same thing to Pastor Alan. You need to sing more often. I like that song, didn't you? Yes, indeed. He found me just in time. Thank the Lord for that. So y'all get on Alan, make him sing more, okay? He won't listen to me, so maybe he'll listen to you. You know, nobody listens to me. It's a... Poor me. All right, stop it now. I'm going to come sit in your lap and preach this morning if you don't stop it. Aren't you glad you're saved? You know, we got so much to be thankful for. We live in a world that's a mess, and the political situation's a mess, and gas is $100 a gallon, and it seems like it, yeah. Food costs a fortune. You can't afford to eat anymore. And somebody asked me the other day, said, Pastor, you losing weight. You can't afford to eat anymore. Yeah. So I know. But you know, God's still on the throne, and Jesus is coming again. And I want to preach to you this morning about the fact that the Lord is coming again. And I'm going to kind of go about this in a different way this morning. But I want you to listen carefully to the message. Usually, I make the point at the beginning of the sermon, and then I amplify upon that point with the heart or the meat of the sermon. But I'm going to make the point at the end of the message this morning, just so you'll be aware, and just so you won't be sitting there going, "Well, what's the point? What's the point?" Well, you just hang on. I'm going to get to the point, but I need to lay a foundation in order for you to see the point. So let's look, please, at John chapter 12 this morning. And I want to begin reading in the 10th verse of this chapter and read just a few verses for you and then preach to you this morning a message I'm going to entitle The Triumphal Entry. The Triumphal Entry. And that's what we call what I'm going to read this morning. This is not what the Bible calls it. The Bible doesn't really call it anything. But for the sake of putting all the events in place for when Christ came to Jerusalem, that week before the cross, and then the crucifixion of Christ, and then the resurrection, that whole time period there, that whole frame, we call the Passion Week. And the first event of that Passion Week, where Christ comes to die on the cross, is what we call the Triumphal Entry. And I want to read that to you this morning, beginning here in the 10th verse. Get the underlying thinking and the underlying current that is running in verse 10. He said, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." Now, you'll remember in the 11th chapter, Lazarus died. And they buried him and sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And while Jesus tarried, Lazarus died. And then a few days after death, the Lord said to the disciples, "Let's go." And so they went to the tomb of Lazarus, and Mary, you remember, rebuked him a little bit, and Martha was quite upset. They were just so distraught that Jesus did not come the minute word came to him that he was sick. And in the meantime, he died, and now his sisters are just broken. And one of them looks at Jesus and said, "You know, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." And so the Lord said, roll the stone away. And they rolled the stone away. And Jesus looked into the grave and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And just like that, Lazarus came out of that grave walking. Now, everybody just stood there in awe. They could not believe what they were seeing. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably would have been bailing out of there. You know, I would have watched that whole thing from a distance, don't you think? But boy, they were excited. I mean, and Jesus said, as he looked at them, looking at Lazarus, said, don't just stand there, loose him and let him go. I mean, he was alive, folks. And so with that miracle as a backdrop, we read in verse 10 that the chief priests were trying to figure out a way that they could kill Lazarus. Now, the purpose, of course, was to discredit Jesus. And so look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, in verse 12, it says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Now, let's stop reading right there. And with this whole context in our minds now, let's take a look this morning at the triumphal entry. Now, I want to put a question mark after the title of my sermon. The title of my message this morning is The Triumphal Entry. Because that's what we normally call what I just read for you. Again, this is our understanding of his entry. And I want to preach a message this morning that I'm going to call Triumphal Entry. But let's put a question mark at the end of it. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon us this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, help us this morning to understand and see what really happened here. Help us to understand this tremendous event when the Lord came into Jerusalem just 1 week before the cross, that, Lord, we might see clearly what was happening here. And, Lord, I pray that we will be blessed as we see the picture come together at the end of the message. And, Lord, I pray that you'll then have liberty to speak to hearts. Father, you know every soul in this building. You know who's saved and who's not. Lord, you know who is harboring sin in their life. And Lord, they're out of fellowship with you. And Lord, they have no power in their lives. And so I pray that you will just speak to every heart. And Lord, if there's someone that needs to be saved, I pray that, Lord, you will call them and down the aisle they'll come and put their faith and trust in the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then, Lord, I want to pray that you'll stir the hearts of your people. And Lord, may we just dedicate and consecrate ourselves anew and afresh to serving and living for the Savior. Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. Lord, I want to be a blessing this morning, so use me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, with your Bible open, please, I want to preach to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle The Triumphal Entry with a question mark at the end of it. The events that I just read for you are John's account of our Lord entering into the city of Jerusalem just 1 week before he went to the cross of Calvary to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. The world refers to this event. Man refers to this event as the triumphal entry. And there are certain senses where this description is warranted. Certainly, it was triumphant when we read about the people coming and welcoming him into the city. When we read about the palm branches being thrown down in front of him. They took their clothes and they made a saddle for him to ride upon. They laid their clothes down. Another of the gospel writers tells us they laid their clothes down as a walkway for him, as a pathway for him, showing their acceptance of him. And so there are many ways in which this is. This title, Triumphal Entry, is a warranted description. But really, when you think about it and look at the overall picture, it is really kind of misleading. And you might not see that at the beginning, but hopefully you will see that at the end. For you see, the truth of the matter is, this event where Christ is coming into the city while triumphant at the beginning is really a sad thing. As Jesus comes into the city and we think about it in the light of the entire ministry of our Lord and consider it in the relation to all the surrounding circumstances that were going on all at the same time, it is really a very, very sad entrance into the city. Looking at the whole picture, this was a sad occasion. That suddenly, as you read it, you see a little tidbits, little glimpses of excitement, and then it goes sad again. Then you see a little ray of radiance, and then it goes sad again, preparing the way for just from our perspective, his death on the cross, the brutal beatings that he took, the suffering and the agony as he hung between heaven and earth on the cross. But really, that's what brought unspeakable and final joy for all of mankind. Now, it's an amazing thing when you think about this entry into the city. Josephus was the historian that wrote about all this time, about all the things that happened during the time of Christ. And Josephus says in his history books that there were somewhere around 3 million people who came and gathered in Jerusalem for this specific Passover. Now, John gives us a little hint in verse 12 and tells us why. He said that the people heard that Jesus was coming to the Passover. They were there to see Jesus. You see, with what had just happened, with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and with his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, his fame has gone throughout the region. For 3.5 years, he has been going and from village to village, and he's been preaching, he's been healing people, he's been performing miracles. And now with the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, everybody wants to come and see this great miracle worker. And so as his fame is spread, his name is now a household word. And so the miracles and the messages and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, all of this has combined together to create an interest that has now caused multitudes of people to want to come and see him. Not to mention the fact that he has been in Jerusalem a few times and he has stirred up the Sanhedrin to the place where they are now wanting him dead. We read about that in the 11th verse, in the 10th verse, where it says that the priests consulted how they might put Lazarus to death. Not only Lazarus, they're wanting to kill Jesus. And so the people are fully aware of the anger that has been created in the hearts of the priest and the members of the Sanhedrin. And so now here he comes into the city. Now, the remarkable thing to me about this event is that Jesus chose to enter the city publicly on this day. And when you think about it, he was the one, this is what the Bible tells us, he is the one that deliberately arranged for his entry into the city in such a way as to provoke demonstration. I mean, he arranged this himself. He came into the city for the purpose of creating this stir. He was the one that put it all together. He was the one that gave the orders to go get the little colt and bring the colt over. He is the one that sent word out that he was coming, and so he did it by design. Now, you might remember that on an earlier occasion at another feast, the disciples were telling him he said, we're going up to the feast. And the disciples said, no, Lord, don't go. They're mad at you up there. Don't go. The priest will kill you if you go. And so on that occasion, Jesus went, but he kind of sneaked into town. He didn't go on the grand scale that he entered into the city this time. The people would not have even known he was there until it was discovered that he was teaching in the temple. But this entrance was different. This one was by design. This one, he came into town and everybody knew that he was there. And it was almost like he was coming into town in defiance of the Sanhedrin and literally in their face. Now, it's interesting when you read Matthew's gospel. Matthew kind of hints about some of this and kind of puts the pieces of the puzzle together so that you see his intent and you see what was on his heart. You see, folks, Matthew tells us that that when he came into the city, it was with a definite purpose. He will come into the city, and Matthew points out the fact that he will challenge the rulers. Matthew points out the fact that he will confront these Pharisees and confront the Sanhedrin with his person, with who he is. And then Matthew points out that he will go and get on the Mount of Olives and look back on the city and pronounce the doom and destruction of the city from the Mount of Olives. But remember now, Matthew presents Christ as the king, all right? And so Matthew shows us these kingly duties and these kingly things that he does. And I call that to your attention only in passing, and yet I urge you not to lose sight of it. Because, folks, I believe, now listen carefully, I believe that the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus in this Passion Week was by his own arranging. It was by his own design. Don't look at Jesus during this final week as a victim of circumstances, or you're going to miss the whole point. You're going to miss the whole thing. He did not come to Jerusalem to ultimately go to the cross as a victim. He came to Jerusalem to go to the cross as the victor. This was by design, folks. And when he came into the city with one thing on his mind, and that was to die on Calvary's cross. He came to announce and to pronounce that the kingdom of God was to be taken away and given to another nation that would bring forth the fruits thereof. He came to go across and pray and pronounce the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Yes, all of that was by design. Everything was with the purpose. To use a phrase that the Lord used in the Mount of the Transfiguration, he came to the city to accomplish his exodus. So, folks, please understand, when we talk about the triumphal entry, we're talking about something that was designed, purposeful. It is not an accident. It's not something that just happened. No, this was all in the mind and heart of God. It was all a part of the plan of God. And so when Jesus entered that city, he knew full well why and what was about to take place. All right? Now, everybody understand that? All right, now hang on to that because you're going to need it in just a little while. I have three things I want you to see. And I'm not really going to make the point of the sermon until I get to the last one. But please follow the other two points. I think they're just as important in order for you to get the last one. But I have three things that I want you to see. First of all, I want us to look at the event itself. Now keep in mind, folks, that... that all of this was by design. It's all by purpose. And there are three things you need to see. First of all, let's look at the event itself. And we call this the triumphal entry. But is that really what it was? Was it really a triumphal entry? Oh, there are some aspects where it was. I won't argue that with you. But let's step back from it just a minute, and let's take another look at this event. Let's look at the event itself. Let's look at it, first of all, not through our eyes, not through the eyes of the disciples. Let's not even look at it for a moment through God's eyes, but instead look at it for just a moment through the eyes of the Romans. You'll remember the Romans are running Jerusalem. You will remember that Rome has moved in and conquered Israel, and Rome is running Jerusalem. And have you ever stopped to think what the Roman soldiers thought of Christ coming into Jerusalem and all the pageantry that accompanied his entrance? Have you ever thought about that? It really was a remarkable thing when you think about it that the Romans did not step in and stop this whole processional. Wouldn't you think? I mean, you see, that's why the Roman soldiers, that's why Rome's presence was in Jerusalem to begin with. They were there to make sure that no insurrection rose up. They were there to make sure that the Jews followed all of Caesar's rule and all of Caesar's law. And so the soldiers, all of them armed to the hilt, all of them trained men, all of them with a vow that they took to uphold the laws of Caesar, and yet they did absolutely nothing when the Jews put Jesus upon this little colt and marched him through the streets of Jerusalem and announced that their king had come. No soldier lifted a finger to stop it. They were no doubt used to seeing these hot-blooded Jewish uprisings and vast multitudes of people gather for purposes of religious demonstration. But yet, when Jesus came in and they had what we refer to as the triumphal entry, the soldiers did not interfere. Now, I ask myself the question, why did they not interfere? I mean, you think that they would have stepped up and said, all right, that's enough, stop this. You think that they would have stopped it, but they didn't. And so I asked myself the question, well, why didn't they stop it? And I think the answer is really quite simple and right on the surface. They did not interfere because to the Romans, this whole thing was laughable. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean by that? These soldiers were used to seeing leaders and rulers and generals and conquerors march into town. I mean, these soldiers, these Roman citizens, were used to seeing in Rome the conquering generals and the Caesars come back from battle into their city with their armies on horseback, dressed to the hilt, weapons in tow. They were used to seeing their soldiers come into town in a processional, dragging a defeated king and his generals behind them, chained and humiliated. They were used to seeing that. And here they were now, standing in Jerusalem, get the picture now, watching a bunch of foreigners with no weapons, with no generals, throw old, worn-out clothes on the ground, throw broken-off palm branches on the ground, while some peasant, in their minds, from Galilee, is riding into town on a donkey. I mean, folks, he's not even riding into town on a white stallion. He is riding into town on a colt, on the colt of a donkey. I mean, the truth of the matter is, they're laughing their heads off as all this takes place. Triumphal entry? Think about it for a minute. Just how triumphant could it be if the Roman soldiers didn't even wink at the fact that he was coming by? Nod your head. You with me on that? All right. Now, let's, however, focus on it again. And remember now, we're looking at the event itself. And let's focus on it again. And instead of taking a negative slant towards it, let's look at it for positive for a minute. And let's see the whole thing as an impressive event. I mean, forget the donkey. Forget the old clothes. Forget the palm branches. Forget the people crying, Hosanna. Just forget about it for just a minute. And instead, see the picture from a positive perspective. I want you to think about this, folks. For at least 1 minute. For at least 1 minute. Now, it's going to change. It's not going to last. That's the way it is with man. You know, we are such fickle creatures, you know. 1 minute we're all gung-ho for God, and the next minute we're just as cold as we can be. But I want you to think about it for a minute. I mean, here they are. All the city is excited. They're all pressing to see him. They're all jostling for position. They're all pushing and focusing around one central figure, and that one central figure is the Lord Jesus. I mean, just now, from that perspective, it's a triumphal entry. It didn't last. That's what makes it so sad. But at least for 1 minute, everybody there is focused upon the right person, the one the world should be focused on, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. They aren't excited because it's Passover. They aren't excited over the Sanhedrin. They aren't focused upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their opinions of the whole thing. They aren't focused upon the high priest. No, their focus is upon the Lord Jesus. And I want you to look at what they say. We read it in verse 13. In verse 13, they cry, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. What are they saying? Well, the word Hosanna means this. It means save us now. Save us now. Folks, even in spite of the fact that the people are crying Hosanna and the soldiers know what Hosanna means, they've been there long enough, they pick up on the language, they know what's being said, and if they didn't, they certainly would ask someone and someone would tell them. I mean, you know, last Saturday when Josh and I were at the soccer game, you know, it's amazing, they speak English over there, but I can't understand a word anybody says. You know, it's amazing. And the guy sitting beside of me was a local, and they would start. They would be cheering and shouting and I would hit him on the knee and I said, "What are they saying?" And he would tell me what they were saying. I had no clue what they were saying. That did not sound like what they were saying at all to me. And I'm sure that one of them would have said, "Hey, buddy, what are these people saying?" Oh, they're saying, "Save us now. Save us now." Folks, even in spite of the fact that the people are crying to Jesus, "Save us now," the soldiers don't lift a finger. This is all just a joke to them. Triumphal entry? I mean, really, when you think about it, it's not triumphant at all. I mean, really, in spite of the fact that, hey, the same people that were crying Hosanna are just in a day or two going to turn right around and spit on the ground and say in disgust, "Crucify him." I'm sure those Roman soldiers were scratching their heads saying, "Well, wait a minute, save us or crucify him? What are we going to do? I mean, what do you want to do?" You see, triumphal entry? I don't know. I mean, I don't know that we can say that it was just that. I mean, you know, these people did not understand that when he came into the city, he was not coming into the city to rule and reign upon the throne of David. He was coming into the city to die on Calvary's cross. I mean, you know, they missed the point. In the midst of all that emotion, they missed the goal to which Jesus came into the city. He came to die, folks. He came to die on that cross. But now, let me take you a step further. We're almost to the point. Not there yet. I'll let you know when we get to the point, okay? The second thing I want you to see, let's look at the sequel to his entry. You know, all the gospel writers that talk about the triumphal entry, question mark, all of them that talk about it, they go on and tell you some of the things that happened. And right after he came into the city, I mean, on this day, all was grand and glorious. Everything was just wonderful. But what happened in the next few days? Well, some very interesting things took place that we need to look at carefully. I want you to, first of all, think with me about the fact that Jesus left Jerusalem, went across the Kidron Valley, and walked up on the Mount of Olives just a few days after this entry. Here were all these people welcoming him into the city, and then just a couple days later, he's over on the Mount of Olives, on top of the mountain, looking down on that city that had just welcomed him. As he looks down upon the city of Jerusalem, he says these words. He says to the Father, he prays to his Father, and he says to him, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together? Thou that stonest the prophets, that killest the prophets and stonest them which were sent unto you." He said, "How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers together her chicks, but ye would not." And he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And folks, you know that just a few years later, that indeed was the case. The temple was destroyed. It was destroyed. They took logs in, wood in, and they set that wood on fire. And they shut all the doors and closed all the windows. And it built up such a heat and such a vacuum in there that it just exploded. And there was not one stone left upon another. And by the way, there still isn't in Jerusalem. I've been there many, many times. There's no temple there today. And so, think about it. He pronounced the destruction of the city. You say, "Well, Pastor, why did he do that? I mean, we just had a triumphal entry. Why did he go across the hill, look down upon the city, and pronounce destruction?" Well, you did have a triumphal entry, but the Lord Jesus, being God, knew that the cries of Hosanna were going to be replaced with crucifying. You see, folks, whether we realize it or not, it's all a part of God's plan. God knew exactly what he was doing. Can I remind you that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world"? What did he mean by that? I think he was saying that his kingdom was not going to come through this world's ideals or through this world's methods. Christ will have no throne upon that basis. He will never allow himself to be crowned in that way. He is not a Democrat or a Republican who will seek the approval of the majority. No, sir, dear friend. His kingdom is not going to be over one city, nor is it even going to be over one country. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom will be the world. And anywhere the gospel is preached and folks are getting saved, they're signing up for the kingdom. You see, a kingdom has to have subjects or it's not a kingdom. And so the Lord came to die on the cross so that one day when he does sit down upon the throne of David, because of his death and because of his burial and because of his resurrection, because of the victory that he accomplished when he came with his triumphal entry, because of the victory that he secured for us when he came, he now can have subjects for his kingdom. That's you and that's me. Those of us that know Christ as Savior. And folks, we need to realize that it was all by design. He will reign because he will be crowned king by God Almighty. Not because he will be accepted king by the world. No, sir. We're not going to have an election and it's not going to be the Democrats running against Jesus. It's not going to be that way. It's not going to be the Republicans running against Jesus. No, sir, when Jesus comes back and sits down upon that throne, it's going to be by divine fiat. It's going to be because God Almighty has said, "This is the way it's going to be." And Jesus will rule and reign. And I submit to you, folks, that he's the only one qualified to do that. He's the only one qualified to do that. I know Hillary thinks she is, but she's not. I know Obama thinks he is, but he's not. I know McCain thinks he is, but he's not. Medved and Castro and Chavez and all the rest of them, none of them are qualified, but Jesus is qualified. He's the only one that went to the cross to pay for our sin. He is the only one that died on that cross and was buried and then resurrected from the grave, victorious over man's greatest enemy. Jesus is the only one qualified. He's the one that's redeemed us back to God. And one day that'll be enough for a sovereign God, and God will appoint him king. It will ring from shore to shore. It will resound throughout the capital in Washington, D.C. It'll rip through the Kremlin in Moscow. It'll roll through the parliament in London, and you'll hear it resounding from shore to shore. Thou art worthy to be king. And God will make it so. They cried, save us. Folks, listen, that's what we ought to be crying today. Hosanna. Hosanna. That ought to be our prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That ought to be our prayer. And because, and all because he accomplished the Father's will as he rode into Jerusalem that day. Now that leads me to the third thing. And here's the point of the message. Let's look at the lesson that we should learn. We saw, first of all, the event. We saw, secondly, the sequel. All the things that happened after. But then, lastly, let's look at the lesson. Oh, there's a great lesson here, folks. Do we look at this in the same light that these Jews looked at it? Hey, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it. Do we look at his interest like the disciples? Remember the disciples Jesus said took him in Matthew 16? I was going to preach on Matthew 16 this morning where Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some of them said, well, some say you're Elijah and some say you're Jeremiah. I was going to preach on Elijah or Jeremiah. I mean, think about it. You don't get any two men any further apart than Jeremiah and Elijah. There are no similarities between those guys at all. One was bold and brash. I'm not going to tell you the sermon, but one was bold and brash and powerful. The other was meek and holy and cried. Man of tears, sorrow, discouragement. And yet when the people looked at Jesus, they saw in him characteristics of Elijah. They saw in him characteristics of Jeremiah. Amazing. And in that passage of Scripture, Jesus, once Peter spoke up and said, Jesus said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and he said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then it says that from that moment on, Jesus began to speak to his disciples about going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying at the hands of evil men, giving his life on the cross for our soul's salvation. And the disciples discouraging him said, no, Lord, don't do that. Lord, don't go to the Jerusalem. Don't go over there. They'll kill you if you go over there. And over and over and over, they try to keep him from going. And now, do we look at this like the disciples? I mean, can you imagine them standing there watching Jesus at his triumphal entry? And can you imagine they look at the crowd and see him hollering, Hosanna? Can you imagine the disciples are watching as the people lay the palm branches down and lay their clothes down for him to sit upon and to walk upon? Can you imagine they look at one another and say, finally, all this talk about death and the cross and bleeding and suffering and dying. Man, finally, he's going to march into the city and he's going to sit down upon the throne and he's going to deliver us from the Romans. Finally. Hey, even the disciples missed it. I mean, that's what John said. John admitted that in verse 16. He said, we didn't understand it. We didn't get it. We didn't get it. You say, well, when did they get it? They got it when Jesus was glorified after the resurrection. When he went back to the Father, that's when they figured it out. That's when they got it. But now, what do we learn from this? What do we learn? All right, now, folks, listen. Listen very carefully now. Here's what we get. Here's the lesson. What we need to learn in the triumphal entry, what we need to learn, what we need to see, is that God is not through with man yet. We need to see that. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Listen, folks, our world is in such a mess. And it's only going to get messier with each passing day and with each passing week and with each passing month and year. We have so, as a world, I'm not just talking now about America, I'm talking about the world. We have as a world, as a society, so abandoned God. We have abandoned His precious Word. We have abandoned the truth. We have a whole world now that is paying the price for our abandonment of God and His truth. We're living in a world that is now paying the price. Folks, you look at it. There's no peace anywhere. There is no peace anywhere. There is no peace among men. There is no peace in men. Strife, confusion, false anti-God religion abounds. I mean, all over the world, we have taken God and we have gotten rid of Him the best way we know how. Men today are more concerned with who wins the NASCAR race than where they're going to spend eternity. Men today are more concerned about where their team is seated in the NCAA playoffs and finals. They're more concerned about that than they are what time church starts on Sunday night. We have become a society that is entertainment oriented. All we care about is what is the world going to do for me today? And we've forgotten about God. We're more concerned with homosexuals having marriage rights than we are with God's rights. We're more concerned with the world and what's going on. Listen, I don't care what Britney's doing. I mean, that's just between you, me, and the fence post, but I don't care what Britney's doing. And by the way, you shouldn't care either. Sat on the airplane the other day and watched people get on, and all of them carrying their Bibles in their arms. Yeah, People Magazine, you know, the National Enquirer, yeah, that's their Bibles. And folks, that's where we are in our society today. May I remind you, dear friend, that I don't care how gloomy it gets, I don't care how dark it gets, I want to serve notice on you, God is not finished with this world yet. Do you understand, dear friend, that when this Bible was written, God gave His prophets all these prophecies concerning our Lord's first coming? Yeah. I mean, hundreds of years before He came, it was recorded in the Word that He was coming. And the Bible told us where He would be born. The Bible told us how He would be born. The Bible told us how He would live. The Bible told us how He would die. The Bible told us all about His first coming. Dozens and dozens and dozens of specific prophecies. Hey, folks, listen, 740 years before Jesus ever even came, Isaiah and David were talking about His coming, and David told us that even what He would say when He was hanging on Calvary's cross. And boy, He said just exactly what He was supposed to say. The Bible told us He would die on the cross. The Bible told us that He would be buried in a borrowed tomb. The Bible told us that on the third day He would resurrect from the grave. And all of it came true just exactly as it was written. Hey, folks, can I remind you that there is a whole lot more in the Bible, prophetically speaking, about His second coming than there was about His first coming? Can I remind you that the same Bible that talked about His first coming talks about His second coming, and God is not through with us yet? Can I remind you there's a book over here called the Book of the Revelation, and not a bit of it has been fulfilled yet from the fourth chapter on? Can I remind you from the fourth chapter on, not one bit of it has yet been fulfilled, but I can remind you it's going to be. God's not through with us yet. We need to see that, folks. Remember the question that the disciples asked Jesus after the resurrection was this. They're on their way from the upper room to the Mount of Olives. Little do they know, He's about to go back to the Father. And as they're walking, the disciples look at Him and said, "Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is now when You're going to fulfill all the rest of these prophecies? Lord, is now when the book's going to be unfolded and we're going to see all these great prophecies fulfilled? Lord, now? And Jesus said, boys, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You start here in Jerusalem, you go to Judea, you then go to Samaria, and you take my message and you take my gospel to the uttermost parts of this earth. And you tell everybody you can, hey, I'm not done with mankind yet. I still have some stuff I'm going to do. But you know, the devil's been victorious. He's got us to deny this book. That's what liberalism is. He's got us to deny this book. He has got us away from the truth. He has got preachers all over the place thinking that this is not God's Word. It may contain God's Word if it speaks to your heart, but this is not really God's Word. Folks, if this is not God's Word, we're in big trouble. I believe it is. I believe it is. And so, he said, you just don't worry about when I'm coming back. You go preach my gospel. And so they're standing there now at the precipice of Olivet. They're looking around, and Jesus all of a sudden just went up. Whoa. He left. Gave them marching orders and then left. And they stood on the Mount of Olives. You can read about it in Acts chapter 1. It's in the Bible. And they watched as he just went up in the air. He didn't have one of those jetpacks on his back. He had no wings. He wasn't flapping his arms. He just went up. They weren't astounded by that. They just stood and watched. And he kept going and kept going until he disappeared into a cloud. And as they were standing there looking up, all of a sudden, listen now, these two angels came. And they stood over the disciples and they looked at them. They said, boys, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? It's not gazing time. It's church building time. Now, he just gave you some orders. You need to get busy. Quit gazing. That's what's wrong with us. We're gazing at everything going on around us. It's not gazing time, folks. It's church building time. And here's what those angels said. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. Now, folks, for 2,000 years now, we have been anticipating that coming again. It hasn't happened yet. But listen, it's in the book. It's going to happen. Just as his first coming happened according to the Scripture, his second coming is going to happen according to the Scripture. You say, preacher, how's that going to happen? Here's how it's going to happen. One of these days when this world is all caught up in this in itself and in this rebellion and in this Laodicean mentality, all of a sudden, bang, that trumpet's going to sound and the church of Jesus Christ, all the saved people, are going to be raptured out of here. Wrath and judgment will then for 7 years be poured out upon this earth. When that wrath and judgment is poured out, all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. At the end of that 7 years, you know what happens? The Father looks over to Son, who's at his right hand, and says, okay, Son, now. Hey, folks, when Jesus steps out of heaven at the end of that 7 years, there's your triumphal entry. Right there's your triumphal entry. And Jesus is going to come back. You mean the triumphal entry hasn't happened yet? That's what I'm saying. Really, I mean, this triumphal, that's man's title. If men could give that in John 12, the title, I can give it, I can take authority, and I can say, no, you haven't seen the triumphal entry yet. You have not quite seen it yet, because listen, when he comes the second time, it is not going to be as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to march in under the authority and under the direction of his heavenly Father, God Almighty himself, and say, son, sit down there and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Are you with me? Do you know him today, folks? Oh, my soul, you better know the Lord. Because I believe that that time is coming. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I can tell you this, we're living on borrowed time. He said He was coming again. Mark it down. He's coming. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray You'll bless what's been said to our hearts this morning. And Lord, help us to realize that You aren't finished with this world yet. Lord, we see a world that has turned its back upon spiritual things. We live in a world that has turned its back upon the Word of God. Lord, You would expect the world to turn its back on the Word of God. But now we're seeing the church turn its back on the Word of God. Oh, what a sad day we live in. And Lord, as John prayed, even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that we'll soon see the return in the air. And bride of Christ will be snatched away. Lord, come. Come and get us. But Lord, if You tarry Your coming, there are still folks that need to be saved. Lord, may folks be saved this morning. There's Christians that need to realize that they should live for Jesus. Lord, speak to that heart today. Oh, Lord, just give us a burden for revival in our hearts. Lord, we need Your blessing. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and He's forgiven me of my sin. I'm saved, preacher. Would you lift your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? Say, preacher, I know the Lord. I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that. I know that. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. There were hands that weren't raised. Dear friend, let me tell you, God loves you this morning. God loves you with an ever-dying love. That's why He sent Jesus to die on that cross, so that Jesus could pay your sin debt. And somebody's got to pay your sin debt. Either you'll let Jesus do it by calling upon Him in prayer and asking Him to save you, or you'll do it yourself in hell for eternity. You don't want to go that route. Trust me on that one. How many here will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand to say I know I'm saved, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. I know I need to be saved. Preacher, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you this morning. I'll not embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Pastor, pray for me. Could I pray for you this morning? Just lift your hand. Anybody like that this morning? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? All right. How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for God like I should. And God's speaking to my heart. Preacher, pray for me. Would you lift your hand, Christian? Let me pray for you all over this building. Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you, folks. Many, many hands. God bless you. Hey, folks, listen. Let's draw near to God this morning. That's the promise. You draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto you. But you got to make that first move. Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Lord, help us to see ourselves in the light of the Scripture. Lord, help us to realize that Jesus is coming again. Could be today. Lord, we need to be ready. We need to be prayed up and fired up and excited about serving. And so, Lord, just speak to hearts. I pray. Lord, You know every need. You know every heart. So speak to our hearts and draw us to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.